Good morning, brethren. Scripture reading again this morning will be taken from Psalms, the 4th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Psalms 4, 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. All right, thank you for that reading. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to see everyone. Visitors again among us. Thank you for being here. Kyle's family's been mentioned before with Van. Good to see them here. And be members here soon. You didn't know that, did you? Huh? Kyle's going on a lap for the whole row there. I don't know. You know about that. What a pleasure it is to be with brethren of Life Precious Faith, to study God's Word, sing these songs of praises each and every Lord's Day as we gather here. How refreshing it is. Good Bible study, good to open God's Word. We are in part of our worship service where we do look at God's Word. Speak from God's Word. Apply these things to our lives. I'm in Philippians. Turn your Bible. Lots of Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes to the Philippian brethren. Verse 12. Now that I have already, he says, not that I have already ascended, nor have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Powerful words by Paul. Impressive words. Words that I think we need to consider. These words, this really, in this remarkable passage, he does talk a little bit about the past. Of course, he's pressing on. Someone mentioned to me this week about a sermon that I had, and I got to looking when I did that sermon. Somebody said that we were having a conversation right up here and said, let the past be the past. And that jolted my memory. I looked it up. About 6 years ago, I had a sermon about letting the past be the past. I have to tell you that I've never preached the same sermon twice here. It keeps me on my toes and hopefully keeps you on your toes. But it was refreshing to hear someone remember something that was stated about 6 years ago, Dennis Weekly. But anyway, that amazed you, I know that. But this lesson has not so much about dealing with the past, but it has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with maybe forgetting the past, but maybe a little bit about forgiving yourself of your past. I'm reminded, I just think a lot of people wrestle with that. I'm thinking now about, maybe you all seen since I've been here, there was a couple of Land Rovers over there that I bought since I have been here, and I still chuckle when I think about those vehicles. They were so cool. They were cool, man. When you turn them on, every single light on that dash came up, looked like a Christmas tree. Warning, warning! And when you turn the windshield wipers on, it reset the digital clock. I remember that. And everything seemed to always happen to those two vehicles. And I remember, why am I even for it? You know, you go to the store, you open up the back, and you got to turn into caveman because you got to wrap this huge car out of your way. It rode like a tank. Both of them rode like a tank. They always have all kinds of trouble. In short, they were awful vehicles. And I didn't buy just one, I bought two. And I just kept sinking money into those things, and I just kept doing that, and hopefully to get one decent one out of all that money. And you know what, by the time I unloaded both of them, it's probably about $5,000. I probably lost about $5,000 in them two vehicles. I think about that every once in a while. And I really would have rather had 50 $100 bills and just set them on fire and roast the wiener. I'd have got something out of it by then. And I think that, and unfortunately, I need to tell you that that wasn't, those Land Rovers aren't the only stupid mistakes that I've made. One time I was back, you know what, I don't need to tell you. I don't need to tell you all the things that I've done. Number one, I can't tell you. Getting keeps a list of all my dumb things. You want to know about what I do? Ask her about my brain cramps and the foolish things that I've done. But we all look in our past sometimes and think about the dumb things that we've done, the foolish things that we've done. Now, I want to notch it up another level and look at this past and think about Paul, what Paul says. He's not just talking about dumb and foolish things. He's not just talking about mistakes that he has made. He's not talking about buying a Roman chariot that turned out to be a lemon. What Paul is talking about is sin. Paul is addressing sin. Things that he has done to hurt God. Things that he has done to damage the body of Christ. Somewhere in Paul's ears, he can hear the cries of Stephen dying. And Stephen dying is not the only memory that he has. That's not the only flashback that he has. And I think about that. All of us have that. What do we do when that jars our memory? When we think about our past, how do we move past a past that still haunts us? That is always there, and what do we say to that? And to our own self, we're so firmly tethered in those memories of our life, the things that we've done. We end up trapped, I think, a lot of times, and we waste a lot of time in this maze of bad memories of our past life and the things that we committed and all of those ways that we seemingly have disappointed God. And then somebody says, well, you know, we're told that forgiveness opens that door. Forgiveness shows you the way out of there. But somehow, sometimes, you know what, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't get us there. And we can't move past that. What do we do when we're there? What do we do when we find ourselves in that? Because a lot of times, it seems like the very thing that we're all striving to live for really just ends up being a constant reminder of the failure that we just can't do it. And we're trapped. This morning, I want to lay all those burdens down. I'm going to push this morning for us to forget that. I want us to think and concentrate, realize the grace and mercy of God. I want us to talk about having that knowledge. I want us that what I know is in all of our heads about what we've mentioned. I want that in our heart. I want us to know that, to accept and experience what I believe that we all desperately need. And that's to forgive ourselves. I want to look at that a little bit. I want us to experience God's grace and God's mercy, God's divine mercy. I want to talk a little bit about how God's Word tells us exactly how we can do that, how we can have forgiveness, how we can know that we can have forgiveness, and how we can know that we are forgiven. Four things. Number one, we're going to have to get forgiven. First John. Turn with me there, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I think sometimes folks struggle with the things that we're talking about because we have sins in our past, I believe, that we've not dealt with. There are sins in our life that a lot of folks haven't dealt with. In the heart of our heart, in the deepest, darkest places of our lives and our hearts, sin that we would never express to anyone else, much less express in a public way, that we're harboring, that's on us, that we're hiding. I will say, you will never, ever know the grace of God as long as you are hiding sin and as long as you have not dealt with those sins. 1 John, look at verse 8, chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So what's the beginning of it all? Stop denying sin. Stop denying sin in your life. Stop pretending that sin does not exist in your life. We need to acknowledge sin for exactly what it is. It's not a mistake.
It's not, well, I messed up. It's not that you were born that way.
No.
No, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is a choice that you make to please yourself and not to serve God. Now, a lot of people, stop right here. There's a lot of people that won't call sin what sin is. They get locked up, totally stop right here. They cannot admit, folks can't admit. We're not calling sin what sin is. Folks cannot say, I have sinned. Folks won't say it. And of course, what comes next after sin? Repentance is what follows sin. There's a change of heart. Godly sorrow, repentance, and will never experience God's grace, will never experience God's forgiveness as long as what? As long as we continue in wrongdoing. Now, we know that forgiveness on the divine side deals with what? God's grace, God's mercy, all of that about God. But you know, forgiveness also has a human side to it. And what that does, the human part of that, is that number one, you recognize sin. Number two, you repent of that. Now that's all through Scripture. We can spend all day and tomorrow looking at all those passages that recognize, number one, sin is sin. Number two, what follows that recognition is repentance. Acts chapter 8, Simon. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people. We've done this. What do we need to do? Repent. A recognition of sin, a recognition that repent. Well, I don't feel forgiven. I've done. Could it be because that maybe, number one, you haven't recognized the sin because you don't feel, and maybe it's because you're still involved in the sin. Maybe it's because you're not sorry for the sin that you're involved in. You're not really sorry that you got involved in it to begin with. You're not really sorry that you're practicing the sin that you're involved in. Maybe that might be the reason that you don't feel forgiven. Once you acknowledge the sin, once you have asked God, if you've repented of that sin, and really that's verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come before God. God, who tells us the absolute truth, we tell God the absolute truth. Confession is what? Here's a literal definition of confession. To say the same thing as. And so we say to God the same thing that God says about sin. Sin's wrong. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is iniquity. Sin is vile. God, there's no excuse and there is no rationalization for sin. To say the same thing as. That's what confession is. We confess our sins. And to say that is, I did this. I'm responsible for this. This is about me. This is what I've done. And I don't ever want to do it again. Please, Lord, forgive me of what I've done. Public prayer is different than private prayer. Brother Nolan, John, Van, those that lead public prayer. When you lead a public prayer, you are responsible for everybody in this room. There's 100 people here. There are things that you say in a public prayer that you could say in a private prayer, but I want to tell you there are things in a private prayer that you cannot and should not say in a public prayer. And again, when you approach God about your sin, about the repentance that you're involved in, and you ask God to forgive you of your sin, it's not a generic prayer like to cover everybody in a public prayer. Forgive me my sins. That's not what we're talking about. That's not it. God, I have lusted again. I don't ever want to do that again. Please forgive me of that. Please help me not to do that again. God, I have gossiped again. My mouth is full of what people are doing in their life and what they're involved in. And I say things about them that simply hurt them. God, please forgive me for being a gossip. I ask and beg your forgiveness. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in that prayer than mumbling a generic, hey, how about a little bit of forgiveness? That's what we're talking about. That's when you get down on your knees with a broken and contrite heart and beg God to forgive you the sins you're involved in and acknowledge the sins you're involved in. See it there? Get serious about sin. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness. We talk about God's grace. It's like some kind of cheap grace. That's just, yeah, whatever. And it's not a serious approach to it at all. Real forgiveness is thought when we're very serious about the sin in our life. What we say, what God has said about it. And we refuse to explain it away. And we approach God that way. Please, please forgive me of my sins. We search out God. We beseech God to change our hearts, to change our lives, to forgive us of our sins. And we have a recognition of how terrible our sins are. We broke God's heart. We break God's heart with our sins. God needs to know that we take sin seriously. It separates us from Him. As soon as I say that, somebody's going to say, well, I tell you what, I've done that a dozen times. I've repented, I've prayed, I've done it a dozen times, but I still have guilt. I still have felt doubt. I'm so ashamed of what I've done. I've talked to God about what I've done. I've done all of those things, but I don't feel forgiven. Done everything to yourself. Now, second thing I want you to recognize in dealing with the things that we're talking about this morning is, I want you to think a little bit about our image and conception of God. I want you to think this morning a little bit about how you think about God. We need to think a little bit about how much God wants to forgive you. Did you hear that? How much God wants to forgive you. It is crucially important that you recognize that in God. Forgiveness is not anything you deserve. Never was. Never will be anything that you deserve. Forgiveness is a product of the mercy and grace of God. It's who He is. It's divine. It's a part of, though, I think what we forgot about is, this is a part of who God is. Forgiveness is a part of God's gracious character. Of God's gracious, it's just His nature. His desire is to forgive us. Now, do we have any basis at all for that appeal? Go with me on this. No. No. What basis do we have? But that's who God is. That's who God is. Uniformly, the Bible talks about that. Turn back to Psalms again. Look at the 103rd Psalm. The psalmist, I believe, helps us understand God's desire to forgive us. 103. The 103rd Psalm is verse 3. Talking about God, who pardons all of our iniquities. How many blessed? None, if He pardons all of them. Who heals all of your diseases. Now drop down to verse 8. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. I thank Him for that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I thank Him for that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removes our transgressions, that far from us. I need you to focus. I need to focus on what He's saying there, because a lot of folks, their image of God is some kind of furious, some kind of angry, worked up cosmic image that's just waiting to that. They just can't stand. You got this picture of Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz. There they are, this guy booming his voice, the big head, it scares them to death. They want to run. That's not God. That's a movie in these flats, by the way. That's not how God is. And they all run out scared to death. You want to talk about, let's look at Luke 15. Luke 15 is a scriptural picture of God. Now, I know I just used this, but there's nothing like it. Here's the Son. Here's the Son who is a terrible sinner. What's He done to His Father? He has humiliated Him. He has embarrassed Him to the uttermost. Now, look at verse
20. Luke 15. The prodigal son. I want to remind you, Jesus is talking here. He says, son, he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. The picture the Bible gives of the father and the prodigal son, there it is. The father every day scanning the horizon, waiting for his lost son to come home so that he can love him, embrace him, forgive him. The Bible picture of God is one who loves you, wants to embrace you, and save you from your sins. He longs to forgive you. He longs to forgive you. He wants you to come back home. If the picture of you that you have of God is one that some kind of furious mad tyrant who doesn't want you to come home, folks, you've got a wrong view of the Lord. You've got a wrong view. You've got an unscriptural view of God. Acts chapter 3. Peter's preaching the second time in Acts chapter 3. What a pretty picture he paints here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. There's that word. Look out. Repent. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be blotted out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You understand what blotted out means here? Peter's actually quoting a passage from the prophet Isaiah. When he says blotted out, those people knew that's writing terms, and they knew what that meant when he said what that. They did it with wax, and you did the imprint wax, and you made a mistake. Why use a lot of wax? But what did you? He did that up, and that was away, and you had no idea what was written. Blotted out. Completely gone. That's how God forgives. Gone without a trace. That's what blotted out means. Melt it down. You can't see your sin anymore. That's what God does with it. God does not blot out just a little bit. Halfway. No. I got paint on my good Sunday pants because I told Jeannie that the paint, don't worry about it, just a little touch-up job. I walked and tried to stay here. She found it anyway. That's not how God, I thought it didn't work. That's not God's forgiveness. That was a bad illustration. But that's not divine mercy. That's not divine grace when you talk about how God brought that in sin. I read one fellow who said, Are you sure God will forgive me? Here's the reply. Sure he will. If he shall. Now I know that's a little flip. But you know, forgiveness is more than God's job. It's God's desire. It's what God wants. It is his delight. It's his joy. It's his desire. It's his hope for you. How is that? The priceless blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. There it is. Now, once you understand the nature of God and his relationship to you, what he wants with you and that relationship, I think sometimes we need to take a real good look at who we are, our identity. Alright? And when I say that, who are we as Christians? Are we wretched sinners? Are we wretched sinners who have been forgiven by the grace of God? Or are we saints that sin? Now I think that's important. And I think that concept is important. I think you need to answer that question. Wretched sinners that have been forgiven by the grace of God, or are you saints that sin? Need to answer that. Need to know that. Because I think it's important because it forms the basis of our identity that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's lay some Bible on that. Colossians. Who are we now? Right now. Who are we now in Christ Jesus? Look at verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old man, the old self, with its evil practices, and have now you put on new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one, Jesus, through God who created him. Folks, when's the last time you thought, we're not that old person anymore? We're not the old person. Over and over again, it's just, you're a new person.
You are a new person. Does that sound familiar? It ought to sound familiar. Because let's look at Romans chapter 2. Notice about baptism. Notice what Paul says here. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, he says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would be no longer slaves to sin. Familiar verses, but those passages help us understand, oh, we've got a new identity. We have a new identity. A new identity in Jesus Christ. Well, there's other passages like that. Other descriptions all through the New Testament like that. What have I got down there? Ephesians 5, we're light. 1 Thessalonians, we are children of light. 1 John, we are children of God. All kinds of things that express our new identity in Christ. Much of the appeal of the New Testament, about our behavior, about who we are, to be different, all that is predicated on an understanding that you know you're new. That now that you're a new creature, those are where we get the instructions. When we're on this side of that, that we're new people in Jesus Christ. Now that we're saints, not sinners, not saying we don't sin. No, that's not, and we're not ignorant of that. We do sin. We understand that. But our lives and our hearts are fundamentally different now and changed because of dedicated to Jesus Christ. We have identity in him. In fact, the truth is, when you look at the scriptures, the term sinner is usually used exclusively, with an exception or two, in the New Testament to refer to your life before you became a Christian. Think about that. Before we became, who are you? Are you, as a Christian, are you opposed to sin? Are you opposed to sin? Have you died to sin? Have you done that? Or are you not under sin's dominion anymore? The very fact that you do oppose it, the very fact that you're doing the battle, says something about who you are now, because that's not who you were before. Before what? Before you became a Christian. You could care less what you did, how you did it, how you lived, what you said. Under the bondage of sin. That's a different person. You don't identify with that person anymore. That person is dead. That person is gone. Now we care. Now we're interested in what God is interested in. Now we want to know. We willingly choose to serve the Lord. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. One writer said this, coming to the cross has made us a decided people. I love that. Folks, coming to the cross, we've decided to serve Jesus Christ. We've decided to put sin in the rearview mirror. We've decided that we're going to accept God's grace. We want to accept his mercy and his love. Again, I know there are still times that we sin. But those things are just remnants of that old man that I hate and I want to put behind me and that I deal with battle with every day. I want to destroy that man. I care less about that man before I became Christian. I like that man. I don't like him anymore. You know the truth, I look at Romans chapter 6, I'm coming more and more to realize sometimes I think we've sold out baptism. Baptism is full. The remission of your sins. It puts you in Christ. It saves your soul. It is essential for the salvation of your soul. The Bible is very clear about that. But a little bit earlier in Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about an operation that the chief church of Jesus Christ operates on you when you are in the waters of baptism. There's a circumcision of the heart that takes place. And until you have that surgery, you are not a Christian. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 as well as everything else. But I'll tell you what baptism does when that surgery takes place. Folks, a change takes place. You're sick, but now you're healed. It makes you a new creature. That's what that act of obedience does.
Somehow, someone says, well, that's a bunch of great theology, a bunch of verses that you just read. All that's great. But what will that have to do with forgiveness? I'll tell you what it has to do. I need to see me like God sees me. I need to see me like God sees me. Not some wretched sinner that God wants to exterminate like some roach in the kitchen. Not that. God sees me as a saint. As a Christian. As someone he loves, that I have been forgiven. I am his child. Those that often wallow in their sins of the past do not, and they fail to realize the relationship, the identity that the Bible says that they have with God Almighty. They keep writing sinner on their name tag. Sinner instead of saint. Instead of Christian, they keep identifying themselves with the past. And all the while, God wants you to be identified with the present. Should that be your problem? If you're struggling with the past, should it be that you don't see yourself as a full-fledged member of God's family? Child of God, one that God values, one that has been forgiven of your sins, folks. I want my kids to trust me. I want them to trust me as their father. And you know what? Because they're my family, I'll tell you what. They can't know anything about me except I want everything to be best for them. That's all I want them to know about me. That I only want the best for them. And I only want to bring what's good to them. Could God Almighty want anything best for you? Could your father, who you're a family of, your heavenly father, want any less? What a wrestling with forgiveness. You know what it shows? I'll tell you what, a lot of it shows that all of us need to deepen our relationship and our trust in God. We need to trust our Father more. Which brings me to the promises of God. You know, what do we do with this guilt? What, you know, we struggle with guilt. We struggle with these things in the past. Do you remember what the Lord did when he destroyed the temptation that Satan brought on him? He put his fist. I want to do a little bit of that right now. As we're thinking about this, let's turn to the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah, in the first chapter, I want you to notice verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Prophet Jeremiah, talking about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. Notice verse 34. He says this. They will not teach again. Jeremiah 31, 34. They will not teach again. Each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Micah, prophet Micah. One more passage. Look at it. Chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Powerful passage. Powerful passage about compassion and the forgiveness of God. The promises of God to do what? To forgive us of our sins. You imagine what would happen? You drive your friend to the airport. I'm going to take Brent down to Charleston. He's got a big hunt out there somewhere. And we're going down to Charleston. We get to the airport, and he left me. I'm just reversing this. Brent dropped me off the airport last time. But here Brent takes off. And right before he gets out of the car, he says,
I forgot to put the garage door down. Hey man, I got it. Here's the code, Jeff. I got it. I got this. I'll take care of it. You sure? I got it. So he goes off to Idaho to kill the big deer. And I come back, I go to the door, hit the tub, door goes down, and while that door's going down, I get a text from Brent. Hey, you may put drugs there, man. Got it, man, right here it is. Boom, it's down, everything's good. Good deal. I get home, whip up the magic bar, here's an email, Billy. It's Brent, they got the what is it? Wi-Fi. They never have it on plane. Yeah, why is it on plane? Here's Brent. Hey, the flight's great. Did you put the garage door down? Yeah. Yes, I did. Put her down. Yeah. So, yeah, there she goes by. Get this postcard. Got this big buzz on it. There's Brent is smiling. All the back. Enjoying the big trip. Did you put the garage door down? Now, what's wrong with all this? What's wrong with this picture? He doesn't trust me. He doesn't trust me to do what I said. Plus, on top of him not trusting me to do what I said, he's probably not joining the big trip. So he's too worried about that. When will we quit saying to God to put the door down? Folks, God said, God does. We need to put that down. If God said it, He does it. We need to trust the Lord. And in fact, you know what? This business is about forgiving yourself of your past. You know, I search high and low. You might find it, but I can't. There's not a thing in the Bible about forgiving yourself of what you've done in the past. There's not a thing in that the Bible never says. Not one word about you needing to forgive yourself. You know what it does say? It says that you need to trust God to forgive. And you need to trust God will do what He says He'll do. That's all in the Bible. God says it. God will do it. So what happens is, I need to rest secure that I know that the door is down. That God has done what He says He's going to do. God says it. You know what I do now? I can move past my past. Because I have identity in Jesus Christ because of God. That's what we do. We look to the promises of God. We look and trust God. Why? He never failed us. Has God ever failed us? No. We have to trust Him. Never lie to Him. We trust and accept God's forgiveness. How we trust. How wonderful that is to know that. We can read that in our Bible. I tell you what, when those feelings come, Father, help me. Help me, God. I know that You have forgiven me. Help me to refuse these feelings of guilt because I know that Jesus Christ took care of me. Help me with this burden. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer for showing that guilt. The feelings of security that we have as Christians. We long for that emotional wave and that big momentary emotional thing. Doesn't come that way. Our security comes from the promises of God. Our security comes because of what is written. Better write that in your heart. You know, I like to say that the worst thing I ever did was those two Land Rovers, but my past is full of sin. My past is full of wickedness. And I trust God to do what He said He would do. To forgive me of those things. And when I bring those things to God, I know that He will. And I can give it to God in that way. One writer said this, I'll quote Wolf Cruz. The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys every single relationship. It eats away at our soul. And worst of all, it shuts off from God's grace. Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm going to press on. I'll tell you what, folks. If Paul can press on with his past, I know that I can too. I know that I can. I want to step forward today. I want to know my identity as a saint, as a Christian. Please get out the phone, brother. Our Lord said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed truth of the gospel. That is the gospel. God loves us so much. He wants us to identify as his own. He wants to be called your father. If you're not a Christian, God's not your father. Whatever's between you and the cross, please come together as we stand and sing.